You can open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15. We continue looking at Matthew's account of the Lord Jesus, who came and as Messiah. We see in the text today, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus opening the door to the Gentiles. We saw how the unpardonable sin and how the transition that the Lord was making when the nation of Israel, when the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah. And because of that rejection, the Lord was turning now to Gentiles as well. The plan was always, you know, when you hear that the Jews were God's chosen people, I think people misinterpret that. You know, they look at that and they go, oh, it was just about the Jews and it was never meant for the Gentiles. No, the whole point of it was that God was going to use the Jews to reveal Messiah, and that was going to be a witness to the world, the Gentiles and abroad, that he is the King of Kings. He is Messiah. When Jesus came, he came through the line of Judah. And as he came to make the proclamation of who he was, Jesus the Messiah, he brought himself to the nation of Israel. And the point was, well, in John 1:11, it says that he came to his own, and what? His own received him not. He wanted to be embraced by the nation of Israel. He wanted the nation of Israel to go out and proclaim the gospel. And yet they dropped the ball with that, because they no longer seen in the days of Jesus that Jesus was the Messiah. So how can they proclaim Messiah if they don't believe he's Messiah? They can't. They can't. And so the plan of the Lord, which foreseen all of this happening, God is he's the beginning and the end. Amen? Amen? He knows everything in the middle. And so we look at our lives, we're born on a certain day. You know, I was born January 13, 1955. No, 65, 75. I went the wrong way. All right, 60. But on that day, the Lord knows the day that I depart from this earth. And he doesn't only know that, but he knows everything that transpires in my life during that time. And so as we know that for sure, because he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, we know that he also knows this for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel came into existence during bondage when they weren't going into bondage, but when they went to Egypt. There were 70 people. 70 people in Egypt, and they become this great nation where they're a million plus when God brings the Exodus and they leave Egypt only to go into the wilderness, which should have been an 11-day journey, and it lasted 40 years. 40 years, a time of testing and trials. God is doing all of this for a reason, to draw. To draw. When you look at trials in your life, you know, the first thing people normally think about when something goes wrong in their life, God's punishing me, God's punishing me. Listen, God disciplines, he doesn't punish. Punishment is not done in love, in grace. It's done through the law. But love and grace, it's discipline. The Father disciplines in Hebrews 6 those whom he loves. And he only does it out of love. But God allows trials and tribulation in our lives always to draw us closer to him. And so anytime you go through a situation in life, here comes another one, it's around the corner, you know, woe is me. It's like, no, God's drawing you. The text this morning about the Syrophoenician woman who goes to the Lord and asks him for mercy, she's a Gentile. She's from a nation, from an area that was, they disowned them. Nobody gave them much credit. And yet she comes before the Lord and she has a trial because her daughter is vexed with the demon. But the whole point is to draw her. It's always to draw. No man comes to the Father lest he draw him. No man. You're not running to Jesus. Remember when you were unsaved and someone and the gospel first came to you? Remember how you just ran to Jesus with open arms? Yes, Lord, I love you. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I don't think anybody does. Instead, we reject. We think we know. It's funny, because I probably gave out 1,000 Bible tracts in my day. And we received one Bible tract. We went out. No, actually, my wife got the Bible tract. And she came home. She was waitressing. She said, oh, somebody gave me this. And it said, meet my friend. And it was a Bible tract. And the friend was Jesus. And we thought, oh, we know Jesus. Yeah, he's our friend. You know, we didn't know Jesus. We knew of Jesus. And I remember we put it on a mirror, you know, and it's like, yeah, it's so good there. It's nice. You know, we got Jesus, you know, right there along with our other idols that we had going. No, I'm kidding. but we thought we knew. We thought we knew. And even when someone witnessed to us for the first time, we thought we knew, but we didn't know. Because it's an intimate relationship with the Almighty Savior of this world. And when I say intimate, it's intimate. It's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. It's a transformation of the life that changes you from the inside out. And then when the outside catches up with the inside, you find yourself, you're thinking different, you're talking different, you're acting different, you're hanging around with different people, and your whole life begins to transform, and God is doing in you what you could never do for yourself. The religious leaders, they proved that they were not willing to accept Jesus. When I used to read this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, it's also in Mark chapter 7, I used to think Jesus was hard on this woman. I'm like, man, really? Like, you called her a dog? Like, what's up with that? And I honestly, when you read it in the surface, on the surface, he shuns her. He doesn't pay attention to her. He calls her a dog, and it looks like, on the surface, that he's cruel. It seems a bit harsh. And then when you look for Christ, when you pass it through the heart of Jesus, and not just the words of the book, of the Bible, and you get to see how the Lord had so much compassion for this woman to draw her to himself, that it just, I don't know, it just, Paris Reedhead would say, and it reversed it all. You know, it just changes everything. It changes everything. You know, I remember a pastor friend of mine when we had some situations in the church, and I'm like, you know, it's like, you know, your flesh wants to react, and you're like, ah. You know, and I'm like, what do I do? And he said, always lean on the side of mercy. And I'll tell you what, I took that to the bank. I took that to the bank, and I try my best to always lean on the side of mercy. You know, mercy given is mercy received. So let's look at chapter 15, starting in verse 21. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, Mark's gospel says that he was in a house. And she heard that he was in the house, and she went to the house where Jesus was. Matthew doesn't mention that. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. Oh, thank you very much. It says, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. In the margin, it says, shouting behind us. So she kept on. She didn't just say it once and left it there. She kept saying it. She was persistent in her call to the Lord. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down. In the margin, she worshiped. She worshiped. She worshiped the Lord. She didn't get what she asked for. She didn't even get his attention until he just said something to her. But she worshiped. But she worshiped. She worshiped and saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. She agreed with him. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus says to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I titled the message, Crumbs of Mercy. Crumbs of Mercy. The fact that she came to the Lord and crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. That's a messianic title. She doesn't have the right through the covenant that God made with Israel to make that proclamation on her own. It came from God. And she knew that it wasn't through the covenant, but it was through grace. The only way that she was going to receive anything from the Lord, the only way that she could approach the Lord was by grace. It had to be grace. She knew the grace of God. Somehow, I don't know how. I don't know when she received it. I know this. Probably the only way that she did was by God, was through the Holy Spirit. God is working in so many lives at so many different times to draw us unto himself. We have no idea that we say many times that everything is redemptive. Everything God does has a redemptive flair to it. It has a redemptive purpose to it. God is always drawing. He's always moving. He's always desiring that people come to know him. And until that last soul that comes to know the Lord, that completes the church age, that's when we'll get raptured. That's when we'll be taken from this earth. And then the 7-year tribulation and the Lord will come back. And during that time, how much of the crumbs of mercy have you feasted upon? In 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. This very trial for her. Listen, she wasn't going to temple. She didn't know the law of the Israelites. But yet, she knew how to pray. Have mercy on me, Lord. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. The very fact that her daughter was indwelt drew her to the Lord. That was the purpose. And the doors that will open now to the Gentiles is just amazing. You know what else is amazing is she believed that Jesus could cast the demon from her daughter from the distance, not seeing her, not laying hands on her, not even, I would say, not even knowing where she is, but obviously he knew where she was, but not revealed in the scripture where she was at her home, where she came from. She didn't know. But she believed that the Lord would just the word. Just the word.
And yet when she first goes to him and says, Lord, have mercy on me, he doesn't say a word. He says nothing.
But she didn't give up. How many times have you given up going to the Lord? You think, oh, I've asked that prayer so many times. God doesn't want to do it. I'm just going to give up.
I find it interesting that it's most of the time when we're close to giving up is when God brings deliverance. God, persevering faith is a faith that never quits. It doesn't throw in the towel. It doesn't say, I tried that, it didn't work, forget about it. It's a faith. If you had a sick child, you'd never stop praying. If you put yourself in her shoes, I have no idea what the effect was upon her daughter or how old her daughter was. The Lord doesn't tell us. But we know that it was bad enough that when she heard Messiah was around, that Jesus was in the area, that she was going to do everything she could to go to him. Kind of like the woman with the blood disorder. The crowds are all pressing in. She's got it's her last hope. She tried everything else. She didn't go to him first. She went to him last. But in her heart of hearts, she thought, if I could just touch the cloak, the outer garment of Jesus, I'll be healed. She went to him last, but that was some faith. She wasn't looking for the Lord to lay hands on her. She said, if I could just touch his outer garment. This woman went to Jesus first. She wasn't calling the priest. She wasn't looking to the rabbis, you know, that claim that they used to cast demons out. She didn't go to them. She couldn't. She wasn't part of the law. She was a Gentile. She was a dog. But she believed. We say all the time, God's will is perfect, good, and acceptable. It's good and perfect because God is good and perfect. Everything God does is perfect. A perfect one could never do anything less than perfection. But it says it's good, perfect, and acceptable. Acceptable is where your faith comes in. Acceptable is knowing that the hand of God is upon me, whatever I'm going through. However that pales out, however that unfolds, that God's hand is still on me. Eternal life for you and me started the moment that his spirit bore witness with our spirit and revealed to us that we're children of God. Thus, we're born again. And we know that we're born again. We know that we know that God did this work, and it's undeniable. Eternal life for us began at that moment. It doesn't begin when we die. Eternity begins when we die. But then again, we don't die. The Bible calls it sleep. Listen, the greater your view of God, the more accurate your view of yourself. And it won't be long before you see yourself as the puppy under the table. You know, we've all probably done this. I'm good. You know, you witness to somebody, they go, I'm good. I'm not as bad as my my neighbor. You know how many times I said that before you got saved and we're here? Now my neighbor's here. What do I say? My other neighbor on the other side of the house. But, and we use that because we think that the comparison is to another person. When the reality is the only comparison of your goodness is with the one who is good. And then all of a sudden, wah, wah, you don't look so good anymore. You don't look so perfect anymore. Listen, a great view of Jesus is what great faith is. Everything in your life depends upon your view of God. What a contrast. She doesn't need a whole loaf of bread. She didn't need to be among the 5,000 plus. She said, if I just have the crumbs of your mercy. She knew the all-sufficiency of Christ. She knew what the rabbis were rejecting. God ministered to her heart in ways that only he could. Only he could. When she looked at herself in this picture, she didn't disagree with the Lord when he said, the dogs. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She knew she wasn't a child. She knew what he meant. That meant the Jews. But she could see herself as the dog. Now, I used to think, again, that's pretty harsh. As cute as some dogs can be. But there were two names for the dogs in the Greek. One was the wild dog, the scavengers that were running about. And the other one was a pet. And that's what this meant. He wasn't calling her in a derogative way. He was making an analogy and saying that the dogs, you know, they'll eat under the table. We had cats growing up, and cats don't eat much, so you can't hide much food with a cat, and they don't eat much table food anyway. But, I mean, if you don't like something and, you know, you sneak it to the dog under the table, and it's a pet, and the dog will lap it up. I think he will. I don't know. I don't have a dog, but I never had a dog. But you get my point. And that was the picture. And the Lord says, no, the meal is for my people, not for you. Huh. But she just wanted the crumbs of mercy. I love that she bowed down and worshiped him. Before she received anything. Verse 25. After he said, I was sent to the lost sheep. She came and began to bow down. And she said, Lord, help me. Interesting. It was her daughter who had the demon. But the way the Lord could help her was by releasing her daughter from that bondage. Did I wake Jack up? Job 13:15. It says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Isn't that what she did? She was going through it through her daughter. She was looking for mercy for herself as well. But she wasn't gonna not bring her ways before the Lord. Again, she didn't demand to be one of the children. She was willing to let that go. She was willing to just take the crumbs. And then the Lord says in verse 28, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed. There's only twice in the scriptures that the Lord uses the term great faith. The centurion, when his servant was healed, again from a distance, He said, Lord, just say the word. And the Lord didn't say it to the centurion. He looked to the crowds and he said, not in all of Israel have I seen such great faith. This is the only time he says it to a person. To a woman. To a non-Jew. And he tells her she has great faith. I guarantee he never seen that faith in Israel. Instead, you contrast that with how many times he mentions Israel having little faith. Of all graces, faith honors Christ the most. Therefore, of all graces, Christ honors faith most. He cured her daughter. He spoke and it was done. Her healing illustrated the great truth that Israel had missed. Relationship with God Almighty is a matter of faith. Not religious, you know, jumping through the hoops and, you know, reciting certain prayers at certain times, washing your hands a certain way. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. It was relationship. No natural birth into a chosen nation can provide what can come only through a supernatural rebirth through faith. There's no other way. There's no other way. Without it, she never would have came. Listen, if God didn't cause that and allow that to happen, would she have gone to the Lord? Would she have seen the mercy? Would she have seen him as Messiah? Would she have sought him out? Would she see the healing? You got to believe she's in heaven today. I don't know. God has brought healing to some. We don't see the demonic realm the way I think Jesus did, although I think in the days we're living in now, you kind of can see these things a little more clearly and understand them. I know they were talking about it on the news last night and the evil of it, and I'm like, now I would be like, you got to watch the movie Nefarious. I'm telling you, when it comes to a demonic possession of a body and what it has the power to do, it's biblical. And, you know, I haven't experienced that. I mean, people in my circle are all Christians, and I'm grateful for that. But I don't know what she was tormented with. I know in Matthew 9 where, you know, the demoniac was throwing the kid, the boy, into the fire, into the water. And I like Psalm 119, verse 71. It says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Isn't that a good verse? Okay, when you're afflicted, don't come crying to me then, okay? I'm just saying. It's good. Again, we look at these things and we go, oh, that's not good. Oh, you got what? No, that's not good. No, it's good. It's good. If it's God's will, it's good. You can't thwart the will of God. You can't change it. You cannot change it. I love the next verses because the Lord goes from there, opens it up, the crumbs of mercy, and now watch this. It says, departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him. He's still in Gentile territory here. It says, large crowd, and they're bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down, I love it, at his feet. At his feet. Where was she? At his feet. They didn't see this. This is a whole nother part of town. And he healed them. He healed them. Jesus never refused to heal anyone who came to him. Nobody. Just like in the picture there, it's he'll never refuse anyone that comes to him for salvation. He doesn't push them away. Oh, no, not today. I'm tired. No, never, ever. And that's the picture we need to see here. In verse 31, it says, so the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the cripple restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. The picture here is the crumbs. They weren't looking for crumbs anymore. They didn't need the crumbs of mercy. The doors were open, and now the Lord went to another part of town, and all these people that they were bringing before the Lord, they were lame, they were crippled. Mark talks about one that was deaf, and he wet his ear, his finger, and he put it in the guy's ear, and then he spit and put saliva on his tongue, and he was able to speak. He was able to hear. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. From this time on, the Gentiles, which all the things, remember the parables, they were hidden from those so that they wouldn't know. Now they're going to come to a greater understanding. God's opening their ears. God's anointing their mouth and their lips. Where they couldn't walk, they had no walk with the Lord. Now God is upholding them, and the lame now are able to walk. What's the picture of our Christianity? Walk in the light. What else? Well, we walk by faith. Well, what else? Listen, everything is part of a walk, because for a person, we teach our kids to walk. Little Jack's going to walk, just like Emily, and someday we'll get him up, you know, and they'll be, your parents will hold their hand, and we'll wait, let it go. You know, like teaching your kid how to ride a bike, let it go. Well, they're all by themselves. They don't know it. And all of a sudden, a little guy will start walking, and we encourage it. You know, if you never did that, eventually they're going to get up on their feet and walk. They get up and they're holding on. Eventually they're going to let go and they're going to walk because it's natural. And so the Lord talks about walking as natural. But the only way we can walk with the Lord is if he heals our lame legs. We were crippled before that. We were crippled in sin. We couldn't hear the voice of God. We didn't know what the voice of God sounded like. We couldn't proclaim his glory or praise or worship. We couldn't do it. We could sing a Christian song, but we couldn't proclaim glory to God. We couldn't. Because the Lord had to bring a healing upon our ears, upon our lips, and upon our lives. In Mark 32 and 34, healing a speech. One writer wrote, for the Gentiles' dullness to the things of God, it's traced back to the Tower of Babel. When God confounded their speech, so the healing of the deaf man seemed to symbolize that the stopped ears of the Gentiles were by this action of Jesus reopened to hear the word of God. He says literally, be open, be open. Aren't you glad that the Lord opened your ears so that you can hear the word of God? All these miracles that happened, it didn't cause the Jews to come to the Lord. It didn't cause them to bow down and worship, but the Gentiles will. They'll start to come to the Lord and they'll start to see him for who he is. I'll close with this. Her faith was great because she worshiped Jesus before she had an answer from him. Her faith was great because it had been tested so severely. It's hard to think of a greater test than a demon-possessed child. And her faith was also tried by the seeming indifference of the coldness of Jesus. Almost seemed to ignore her at the beginning. But it wasn't to discourage her faith. It was to increase her faith. Because those with true faith will go further in. They persevere. They don't give up. Listen, I don't know what you're going to deal with in the upcoming days. We've been praying for Brother Bob, and, you know, he's home. He's doing better. But only God knows the outcome. We won't change it. But he didn't see that coming. My brother Tim's here. He had the battle, and now he's okay. But God's in control. He's got his hand upon him. Her faith was great because it would not give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's amazing how when God's people go through trials, you know what the first thing they do? They stop going to church. You know the one thing you should be doing? Going to church. So we can love on you. Because we will track you down. She didn't stop until she got what she needed from Jesus. Healing of her daughter. And how did she get it? Through crumbs of mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
Father, thank you once again for your faithfulness. Thank you for the voice that you spoke to each one of us this morning, and for the transforming work that you accomplish in and through the word that you spoke to us this morning as we continue to give you glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.